Again, good to be here with you this morning. A lengthy passage today, so I do apologize at first. I hope you all enjoy reading the Bible, or if you have missed reading this week, we're going to catch up with it today. Going to make up for it. Going to be reading the chapter 26 of Acts. So it'll be a pretty lengthy reading, but hopefully you can bear with me, and I'll try to set the narrative up here. So any of you all are familiar with Acts, in chapters 23, 24, and 25, Paul has been arrested. He's been accused of blasphemy, and he's been, he's been causing riots, and everybody's upset with him. He's been put in jail. He's been brought before different people, especially Governor Felix. And Governor Felix has him there, and he wants to make everybody, all the Jews, happy, so he just locks Paul up. And he doesn't do anything with him, but he makes the Jews happy because he's locked up, and he doesn't want to make a decision if Paul is guilty or not. And there's a whole sermon there in indecisiveness. But then about 2 years later, there's Felix steps down, and we have Procius Festus come up as the governor. And when Festus comes up, he wanted to clear some of the old court cases that were on the books. So Festus comes in, he's cleaning the court cases up, and he gets to Paul's case, and he finally brings Paul forward. He says, "Paul, do you want to be tried? All these things that they've said bad against you, do you want to be tried here in Jerusalem?" Well, Paul realizes that he's not going to get a fair trial there in Jerusalem. He said, "There's no way. People know my past life. I won't get a fair trial." Paul knows his rights, and he says, "I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know as well." And he said, "If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse it. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over. I appeal to Caesar." He says that in Acts 25, 10 through 11. Once he states that, Festus has no choice but to send him to Caesar, which had the immediate result of preserving Paul from the Jewish leadership. So, if you know anything about Paul's lineage, at any time he was very educated, very well spoken, and Paul could speak multiple languages, and he knew his right, and if he says, "Hey, I'm not guilty, I want to go all the way to Caesar, the emperor, I want to go to the highest court in the land," like going to the Supreme Court, we'd call it today. He didn't want to stand before his local folks. He didn't want to stand before the local governor. So he says, "I want to go to Caesar." So that's where we pick up today in chapter 26. So now you've got Festus has him, and before he sends him on up to Caesar, he doesn't know what he's going to charge him with, what documents need to be sent with him. So King Agrippa is heading there, King Agrippa II, and he's going to be paying a visit. So Festus wants to discuss with him, because he knows Agrippa knows all of the laws of the land and is more knowledgeable of the religious issues, and he's going to ask Agrippa II to hear from Paul and see what he thinks. And Festus said, "Tomorrow you will hear," and it goes in Acts 25:22. So that's where we pick up today. There's a formal ceremony. If you want to think about this, there's a ceremony. You have the governor coming in. You have King Agrippa II walking in. And you have Bernice coming in. And as they are coming in, you know, there's pomp and there's probably bands playing. And this is a formal trial. And in 26, this is where we pick up. It says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are now permitted to speak on your behalf.' At that, Paul stretched his hand out, and he says, as an order would say, and made his defense. He says, 'I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, since it is before you that I am to make my defense today regarding all the charges brought against me by the Jews, especially because you are an expert, fully knowledgeable, experienced in all the Jewish customs and controversial issues. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up. which from the beginning has spent among my own nation, the Jewish people, and in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time. If they are willing to testify to it, that according to the strict sect of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee, and now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, which hope of the Messiah and the resurrection of our 12 tribes expect to realize as they serve and worship God in earnest night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? So then I thought to myself that it was my duty to do many things in opposition. So now Paul's going to tell him about his past. He says, I thought myself that it once was my duty to do many things in opposition to many in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. I not only locked many of the saints of God in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being condemned to death, I cast my vote against them. And I often punished them, making them suffer in all the synagogues, and I tried to force them into blasphemy. And in my extreme rage at them, I kept hunting them down in foreign cities, harassing them and persecuting them. While so engaged as I was traveling to Damascus, he's going to talk about his Damascus Road experience here. He says, while so engaged as I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and the commission and full power of the chief priest, at midday, O King, I saw on the light from heaven surpassing the bright sun shining all around me and those who were traveling with me. And when we had all fallen down to the ground, I heard a voice in Hebrew dialect saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick repeatedly against the goads, offering pointless resistance. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve as a minister and as a witness, to testify with authority, not only to the things which you have seen, but also the things in which I appear to you, choosing you for myself and rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their spiritual eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness and release from their sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by the faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I openly proclaimed first to those in Damascus, then at Jerusalem, and throughout the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent, change their lives, and turn to God, doing deeds and living lives which are consistent with repentance. Because of this, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me, but I have had to help from God to this day, and I stand before you testifying to small and great alike, stating nothing except what the prophet and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, was to suffer, and that he by being the first to rise from the dead of an incorruptible body, would proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. While Paul was making his defense, Festus said loudly, Paul, well, you're making a fool of yourself. But he said, you're out of your mind. Your great education is turning you towards madness. But Paul replied, I am not out of my mind, most excellent and most noble Festus, but with a sound mind, I am uttering rational words of truth and reason. For the king understands these things. And I am also speaking to him with confidence and boldness, since I am convinced that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner, hidden from his view. King Agrippa, do you believe the writings of the prophets? I know that you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. You might want to mark that in your Bibles. And Paul replied, whether in a short time or long, I wish to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king stood up with him, the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with him. And after they had gone out, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything wrong and worthy of death or even imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today, your holy scripture, God, your divine word. Lord, I pray now that, Lord, as we speak, as we gather here today, Lord, that your word be spoken, your will be done. Not me, that is easy seen. Just let me get out of the way. Amen. So I apologize, that's a lengthy passage, a whole chapter, a lot to digest there. Many sermons that could be preached on that. But the thing I want to speak about today was the tragedy of almost. And Agrippa said it. You almost convicted me to be a Christian. So in the scripture today, Paul's given the narrative basically of his life. He's talking about where he had come from to where he is now and what he is being charged with. He's giving this synopsis. And he's talking about his conversion experience. And I ask you today to think about your conversion experience. I know a lot of people don't remember that day. And that birthday is probably one of the most important days that you should ever, ever, ever remember. You know, you think about folks that have gone through addictions, alcoholism, different things. Some people take a gradual time to change and go through a conviction or a changing process. Some change overnight. Some are gradual and some change like Paul did, but they just decided they're going to change next morning and indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes over and people change. But Paul is giving his defense to Agrippa and he says, "I've changed." He said, "I was a Pharisee. I persecuted Christians. I saw them. I had them put to death. I chased them around. I did all these terrible, terrible things. But through God's saving grace, I was changed on the Damascus Road." And my friends, I tell you this morning, 1,000 years later, that same grace that Paul received on the Damascus Road is the same grace that saves us today. It's the same grace that has us to repent of our sins and turn about face for Christ. The same grace that he had. Now, the voice that we receive may not be an audible voice like Paul experienced. It may just be an indwelling of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. But it's the same grace. So this morning, I just wanted to make 4 quick observations about the text that I thought that felt so important. First of all, I thought it was important to point out that Paul didn't run from his past. Paul did not run from his past. He said, "Hey, I was a bad, bad person, Agrippa. You know me. The people around here in the neighborhood know me." I think a lot of us can probably relate to that. If you go back to your neighborhoods growing up, you go back to where I grew up at, there's a lot of people that would say a lot of maybe not so good things about me growing up. I don't think I threw too many rocks or broke too many windows, but people may tell a few stories about me, right, wrong, or indifferent. But Paul did not run from his past, and he spoke about his past. You know, you've all heard that saying that when one door closes, another door opens. Folks, if you truly make a repentance in life, you've got to make a change. And Paul spoke about that. And he didn't run from his past. He said, "My past is my past. I was a sinner, and now I have changed." Secondly, the past had to die. And Paul understood that. And I like how Paul, in front of kings, did not change his story. He didn't polish it up and say, "I just wasn't feeling good those days, and when I killed those people, and I had to do it, or I was going to be killed myself or prosecuted." He didn't blame anybody else. He didn't polish the story up or speak with big words or anything. He didn't try to influence the situation. He gave his testimony and said, "It is the way it is." He said, "I stand before the king." In the essence, he said, "This is who I am, this is who I was, and this is who I am now, and this is who I've changed." I was reminded as I was preparing the message this week of the song that we used to sing in church, and you probably still sing it, "I love to tell the old, old story." And that's what Paul was saying here. "I love to tell the old, old story of myself and how Jesus changed me." And that's what had taken place here. The past had to die. And that's why we have baptism in church. A lot of people, you know, there's controversy in a lot of denominations. I know Christian churches, and I love my brothers and sisters, but they think that we must have the water rebirth before you can be saved. Now, it's a commandment that you need to be baptized if you can. But if you're to a part in your life or a place in a hospital and you can't get to a creek or a stream or something, I believe it's an inward change that takes place when you accept Christ. That water is just an outward sign of an inward change, is all that is. But you do have a changing and a dying of yourself. The third point I wanted to make is that Paul had a new mission in his life when he came to Christ. He had new people in his life. He had a new support system in his life. He got away from some of the old people he used to hang out with and people that he used to run people down with. And my friends, when you decide to follow Christ, there's a lot of people that don't want to hang around with you no more. A lot of friends that don't want to be with you. A lot of friends that don't want to talk to you as much. A lot of people you have to stay away from. And that's what Paul knew. He had a new mission in his life. And we've all got a new mission in our life once we've come to follow Christ. And that's the Great Commission. To spread. And I know you'll have the missionaries coming here to support those missionaries. That's part of what we're called to do. Folks, when you change your lifestyle, you want to tell everybody about it. I don't know if many of you in here have been on health kicks or diets or reading new books of the Monks Club, but when things start working, you tell everybody about it. I know some people that have been taking the some of those shots, and they've lost a lot of weight, and man, every time I see them, I'm like, you're looking good, and they tell me exactly how they did it. I'm glad. It's healthy. They're doing well. And that's what Paul was saying. I've changed my ways. I've been going from place to place doing my mission. I've been telling about Jesus Christ, His death and His birth. And he says, I have a new way of thinking. And then they were, Festus asked him, said, I believe all your education, you're really intelligent, but you went off the deep end a little bit. And he said, no. He said, and I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak words of truth and reason. For the king, for whom I am also speaking freely, knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escaped his attention, since they were not done in the corner. He said, folks, I have not hid my lifestyle since I've changed. You know, a lot of Christians, people will change their lifestyle, but they want to keep it secret. They're one thing on Sundays, but when they go to work Monday, they get around the water cooler, they want to go ahead and go back and slide back into their regular way of thinking. Man, if I talk about Jesus at work, people are going to think I'm a weirdo. He didn't do this here. He didn't do this here. And that's what we need to be encouraged to do. Once we accept Christ, we can't be ashamed of Him. We've got to take Him to our work, to our jobs. I know here a while back, I made mention, last night I was at a softball field very, very late with my daughter. I got a teenage daughter. Y'all pray for me. And we were there very, very late. And a few years ago when she started playing softball, I said, I don't care that you play travel softball and be a part of it, but I said, on Sundays we're going to be in church. We're not playing on weekends. We're not going to sacrifice our life to play softball. And a few years ago when we started playing, she and I got over in a corner of a softball field before they went on the field, and she and I started praying, and we pray before every game. And I had a guy come up to me, and he said, can I talk to you, sir? And I said, yeah. He goes, my heart was just touched. And I said, yes, sir. What was that? He said, I just saw you and your daughter over there praying. He said, would you mind coming over and praying with us? I said, I'm happy to. And I said, but my daughter, she can do it. She's not ashamed of her faith. She'll step right in there and pray with you. And she did. And the interesting part afterwards, there was a couple girls that were seniors that they're going to Northern Kentucky. They'll be freshmen this year at Northern Kentucky. And the girls were on the team. They looked at my daughter and they said, never heard a prayer other than the Lord's Prayer. Didn't know you could say anything else. I thought, thank you, God, for the opportunity. But, God, where, their whole life has been spent at the ball field and they've missed the whole thing. But I pray now that's got something changed and planted a seed. Lastly, the last thing I want to talk about today, and most importantly, is Agrippa said, you almost persuaded me. Friends, that is probably the saddest words ever spoken, is almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. Why is it when we talk to people and they talk about salvation and some people that haven't made the decision yet? I know I'm going to preach next week at another church, and there's a guy, they said he comes to church every Sunday, but he's never made the commitment. But why is it people are just almost committed? They come to church. Every time the door's open, they're good people, but they won't make the commitment to come and just leave it at the altar of prayer, turn their lives over to Christ, and be baptized. And I got thinking about that, and one of the things that I hear quite a bit when I talk to people, they say, Sean, they say, I'm not ready yet to walk down that aisle because my husband or my wife or my spouse, I'm waiting on them to come with me. I'm waiting on my kids to come with me. You know, I want to come down, but I want to make sure my parents go with me. I don't want to walk down the aisle alone. And you think about that and you try to have some compassion, and it's almost pardonable. Almost pardonable. And I think to people, and I talk to them, and I said, but if you look at Romans 14, 10 through 12, it pretty well tells you, we are accountable unto God for ourselves. I'm born by myself. I'm not born with my spouse and family. I breathe on my own, not with my spouse or my family. And when it comes to die, I will die by myself. Hopefully not at the same time with my family. And when I will be judged, we will all be judged by ourselves in front of the Lord Almighty. And so I think it's sad when I hear people that say that and they want to wait for someone. They want to wait for someone. They say, I'm almost ready to go, but not quite yet. I don't know why one would wait. And then some people say, I'm afraid. I'm hesitant. I don't want to come down and embarrass myself. And that's the one I hear most of all. I don't want to walk down in front of people and kneel at an altar of prayer. I don't want to make a public confession of faith, and I'm scared. And in Matthew 10:32 tells us, says, if you shall confess me before men, I shall confess you before my Father in heaven. But if thou shalt deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father in heaven. You see, a lot of people almost persuaded, but they're not quite there yet, and it's a sad, sad thing that we have. And then in an extra point I wanted to make there in the Bible verse, you notice the judges. All of a sudden they wanted to go discuss after he gave his talk and discussion. The judges said, let us talk. And they went, it says there, they talked about it. They got up and walked to the side. And if you look in Acts 5:34, Gamaliel, when he was being judged, they removed him from the courtroom. And throughout history, when you have people of power in a courtroom, they always take the person that's being convicted out of the courtroom and they discuss. You wouldn't have dignitaries leaving and having a sidebar discussion. You would have that person removed, because this was a huge issue going on here. I mean, you have a guy sitting on a throne in his chair, and you have his sister Bernice there, and Festus there, the governor. I mean, this place is packed. And he says Acts 25 says, with the commander and the prominent men of the city, to a prisoner in chains, while they went off into the corner to huddle. And I said to myself, why does Agrippa suddenly stand up and go to the side when Paul has said to this, King, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. The reason they got up is because they were squirming in their seats. Just like when we confront people about their faith and ask them to make a confession of faith, people get squirmy, uncomfortable sometimes. I think Paul had touched the nerve a little bit when he had gave his confession and talked about his conversion. Friends, Agrippa had come from a family of misfits. If you go back through the lineage there, the godfather of Herod clan was Herod the Great. He was the king, of course, when Jesus was born, who tried to kill him, and over in Matthew. Then you had Herod the Antipas. He ruled during the ministries of John the Baptist, okay? And he is the one who executed John the Baptist. And he also sat with on the judgment of Jesus. That's over in Luke. And then you had Herod the Agrippa the First. And he was king of Judea for a number of years. And he was the one who had James executed. And his death is recorded over in Acts 12. And then you have Bernice. She's here. Bernice is in an incestuous relationship here with her brother. She had lived with her uncle, and now she's with her brother. Folks, this is a bunch of misfits, and they are being offered salvation at this point. And they said, I'm almost persuaded. A chance to turn their life around for all the sinful nature and things in their life. Almost persuaded, now to believe, almost persuaded, Christ to receive. Almost, yet lost to spend eternity in hell because they didn't make their conversion. One of the other many things I hear people reply the most when they talk about almost persuaded is they say, not right now, maybe tomorrow, maybe later tonight, maybe this afternoon, maybe when Brother Rick gets back, maybe when we don't have a special preacher here or somebody else, let's just put it off, let's just wait. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Never in all the Word of God do you ever hear that says, the Holy Spirit says tomorrow. It always says now. Throughout the Bible, now's the time, now's the time. Over in Hebrews, today, today is thou wilt hear the voice and not harden thy heart. Or over in Proverbs 27:1, Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not that the day may bring forth. I have this moment, I have this time, I have this hour, I have this day. Folks, we have no promise. No promise of tomorrow. Speaking of those young girls that said they had never heard about another preaching, it just came to mind. Their mother is a doctor. 54 years old, just took her daughters to Northern Kentucky. Just 3 weeks ago, after mom dropped them off at school, she was out to dinner with her husband, fell over with a heart attack and died. Right after we had prayed and the season had ended, they're over from another county. She had texted me a time or two and told me to keep praying for them. And I had invited them to church and church and church. I don't know where they're at now. I continue to invite them. I saw the husband at the funeral. And continue to invite them. Again, almost persuaded. And I'm going to close it up with this. There was an autobiography called Just As I Am with Billy Graham wrote. And some of you all may have read it. And Billy Graham tells in there about a conversation he had with John F. Kennedy after his election. He says in there, he says, we were on the way back to the Kennedy house and the president elected to and stopped the car. And he said, he turned to me and he says, do you believe in the second coming of Christ? Billy Graham said, I most certainly do. And JFK says, well, does my church believe it? They have it in their creeds. They don't preach it, he said. They don't tell us much about it. He said, I'd like to think that I know what I know. And Billy Graham went on to explain, says, the Bible says a whole lot about Jesus and Christ and talks about the first coming and then dying on the cross and raising again from the dead and says then promising that he will come back again. Only then, I said, are we going to have a permanent world peace? He said, very interesting, JFK mentioned. So Graham said, looking away, JFK looked back at him and says, we'll have to talk about this more someday. And said he drove off in the car. Billy Graham said several years later, they said the two met again at the 1963 National Prayer Breakfast. Graham said, I had the flu. Said after I gave a short talk and JFK gave his, said we walked out of the hotel to his car together as we had become accustomed to. He said at the curb, he turned to me and said, Billy, would you mind riding in the car back with me to the White House? He said, I'd like to, Mr. President said, but I've got a fever. He said, I protested. Not only am I weak, but I don't want to give you whatever I've got, this thing. He said, could it wait? Maybe we talk some other time. He said, it's cold and snowy today. And he said, I was freezing as I stood there in my overcoat. So the president looked at Abe and said, "Of course," he graciously said. But the two would never meet again. Later that year, Kennedy was shot dead. Graham's comment said, with hesitation at the door, the car door, and his request haunt me still to this day. He said it was always been on his mind. He said, "Should I have gone with him?" He said it was an irrecoverable moment. And that's in his book, Just As I Am. And I think I know that most people here have been saved or have turned their lives over. But if you have not made the confession of faith and turned your life over to Christ, I wouldn't put it off another single day. I know we've got a song of invitation, and if things aren't right, don't put it to chance. Don't be almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. I know way too many people that do that, and unfortunately we hear of tragedies or people not making it. I had one last story I'll just tell very briefly. There was a lady I'd heard that she had decided to give her life to Christ at church one Sunday after being in attendance for several years. And she had told her family, and her family was going to come back with her to the evening service. And she was going to make her walk and do a confession of faith and maybe get baptized that evening. But that night, on the way back to the evening service, she was tragically hit at an intersection and killed. Now, I hope and like to think that she had already made that confession of faith to Christ and already had that heart changed. And I hope she had. But we never, never know what somebody else is thinking or where they're at. And if you've got any family members, tell them not to risk it. We just don't know. You think this week to the Georgia shootings. People sent their kids off to school. They didn't know what they were sending them into. Those teachers, I hope they were saved. Folks, we cannot put things at risk. If you're not saved, come forward. If not, call someone this afternoon. Tell them don't put it off anymore if you know somebody's been thinking about it. This is what's on my heart this week. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you, God, that we have a wonderful, wonderful church here, God. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters that are here today. God, if you put people in our paths, Lord, give us the words to speak, the encouragement to give. God, Paul was so bold, and I just pray that we could be bold like he was in our times of despair. Lord, we just thank you so much, God, that you died on Calvary's cross and you offer salvation and you offer it freely today. God, I just pray that we could just share that with everyone. In your name we pray. Amen.